All right, let's get into our study this evening, What Every Christian Ought to Know, Part 4. So you have to start with the Word of God. The Word of God is the very words of God. It is, as Jesus says in John 17, 17, it's truth. And so you start with the truth. You rely on the truth. You stand on the truth. We sing the old hymn, Standing on the Promises of God. If you cannot trust the Word of God, then you know, what are you standing on? So since the Word of God, we believe that this is the very words of God. It is absolute truth, and we stand on the Word of God. Everything that we believe and that comes from His Word. So that's first and foremost. You have to believe it. You have to know it. You have to stand firm in it. You have to live it. All of those things. Secondly, we talked about assurance or the security of a believer, which is vitally important because when you have assurance or you have security, you know that nothing's going to take that from you, so it can make you more productive. And that's what God wants us to do. We're to bear fruit for the kingdom, to give God glory, and doing that, it's better to have a safety net under you so that you can be more productive. It helps production. Third, we talked about what happens when a Christian sins. Yes, Jesus paid for our sins. He paid the price for our sins, but there are consequences, reaping and sowing. And so that's why we keep a short account on sin, and we don't want to take us away. Matter of fact, sin hinders our prayers. And so there's just so much things. We need to stay right with God, stand on His Word, have our assurance, deal with sin, take a short account on sin. And tonight I want to begin on a small two week, maybe three, depending on how much we get through, but 2 to 3 week talk about God's will. And so there are some things that you have to understand about God's will. We talk about God's will, and when I say God's will, you know me, some of these things aren't found in the Bible, so I'm going to give you my, I don't know, the best way that I can give it to you to explain it to you. So if I use a term or something that you're like, oh, where's that found in the Bible? Well, it's not in there. I'm just giving you that so that you can kind of understand what I'm talking about. So all these aspects will be from that perspective. And so some people want to say, does God have a will for me in my life? Or is there a God's will for me? And yes, God has a will. And the thing is that God wants us to know His will. He wants us to understand His will. People don't understand God has, and this is what we're going to go through, all the aspects of God's will. In Colossians 1:9, Paul says, "And so from the day we heard, we did not cease to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, and all spiritual wisdom and understanding." God has a will. He wants you to know His will. And we need to have all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we can go and do His will. There's different types of God's will, and that's what we're going to talk about. But God wants us to know His will, and He wants us to do His will. And so Psalm 119 has, I think, 170-some verses, 175, 76 verses, something to that nature. It's got tons of them. But every verse in Psalm 119 deals with the Word of God. Psalm 119, 105, we were talking about that. Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Okay, so every one of those verses, or most of them, deal with teaching us to do God's will from His Word. And so God wants us to know it. God wants us to apply it. This is something very important. If we're going to act like Jesus, Jesus did that very thing. In Luke 22:42, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, not Eden. I think I said that on Sunday. I was so rudely pointed out that I'm mistaken the Garden of Eden. It's all good. Yeah. I won't tell you that it was Jody that pointed it out to me. But so when you've got so much information jumbled up in there, stuff just comes out. I know what I was talking about, so hopefully you understood what I meant. I'm sure Emily gets on me all the time. You said when Moses got off the ark, and we know. They know what I'm talking. They know what I'm talking about. So, when Jesus was in Gethsemane and he was in anguish, matter of fact, sweating drops of blood, he asked the Father, "If it be possible, take this cup from me." But this was his response: "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then in John chapter 4, 34, John 5, 30, John 6, 38, just all through the book of John, many references. He says, "I have not come," something to that nature. "I have not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me." And so if we're going to give God glory, we're supposed to be imitators of Jesus, right? Then we're going to give God glory by looking like Jesus and doing God's will, not our own, right? I mean, that's the best way to explain it. We're going to have to be imitators of Jesus and follow God's will. Now, they say, well, how can I understand? Does God want me to know all aspects of his will? Yes, God does. And this is what Paul was explaining to the people at Ephesus. In Ephesians 5:17, he said, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Okay, so if he says God wants you to know it, then we should know it. We need to know what God's will is so that we can apply that to our lives. So number one, we need to know God's will, what it is, what it isn't, full understanding of God's will. Secondly, understand what God's will is for us and how we fit into the mix of all this stuff. 1 Corinthians 12:12. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members of the body, though they're many, it's one body, and so it is with Christ." And so if you go to 1 Corinthians 12, you'll find out how Paul describes the body has different members to it, and we all are part of one body, but we all have a specific part to play. And so we'll talk about this when we talk about God's specific will. But each person has a part to play in God's will, and it may be different than other people. So we have to understand what part we play in the midst of God's big will or his sovereign will. And then number three, we go and do it. Go and be obedient. Here's the information. This is how it applies to you. Now go do it. That's basically how most of the stuff is, and Paul's letters are written like that. Here's the information, here's the theology, here's how it applies. Now you go and do it. And this is no different. All right, so when we talk about the will of God, let's first start with what God's will is not. There's a lot of misconceptions when we talk about the will of God. God's will is not some type of connect the dots. Some people live their life like God has these dots. Okay. Like Pac-Man, and you have to just go to the next dot, and you have to connect the dots. You have to, like a roadmap. Okay, well, I got to get to here, and I'm supposed to take this road, and I can't get off this road, and I can't do this. I have to find God's will. I have to find it, like connecting the dots. Okay, here's dot one, here's dot two, here's dot three. So I draw a line here, here. Okay, here's my roadmap. And people begin to live like this is how God wants them to live their life. And I can't, if I don't connect these dots, I'm going to miss God's will for me and my life. And this is kind of, it's kind of like God is lost and you need to find the road, like Psalm 119:105. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Well, if I don't find those dots, I'll never know which way I'm supposed to go. And I know some of that stuff is a generalization, but let me just say it like this. So what would happen is, they're like, I have to connect the dots that God would have for me in my life. And as we go through God's will, we'll get more in depth in all this stuff. But if you're going to connect the dots, people say, well, there's only one man and one woman for us. And so I'm a man, so I got to go find the one specific woman that God has for me. And that's not really entirely true. Some people believe that, and if that's you, that's okay. You're allowed to. That's not a problem. But there's only one stipulation in the will of God for finding a partner. And what is that? That they be a Christian, right? Unsaved people can marry unsaved people, but saved people should marry a saved person. That's the only stipulation. That's God's will, is that you marry a Christian, right? There you go. No problem. Go find someone. Now, you're probably going to find someone locally. You're not going to go to, well, I shouldn't say that. I know people that have been to other countries and brought women back to marry them, but that's up to them too. This, hey, you can do what you want. But what happens is when you have this connect the dots, okay, there's one man that I have to find or one woman. Okay, there's only one job. There's only one career I have to live. Okay, this is the only house that I can have. Okay, this is the only place I have to live in. This is the, and you have to like connect these dots to like, I got to find God's will, or man, I'm going to be out of God's will and this is going to be terrible. And that's not how God has all that stuff. God give us choices, and that's the beauty of it. I mean, there are some things that God will, you know, want you to do for a long time, but in most cases, God gives you freedom of choice. If you are at a job that you cannot stand to wake up every day and you hate to go into work, do you think that's God's will that you be there? Either one of two things is wrong. Either your heart's not right and you got a root of bitterness or something and that's affecting your job, or you can't stand that job and you need to go find a new one, right? Okay, but don't sit there and go, well, I got to be here because this is God's will and I have to be here. It's not the case. In Psalm 143:10, it says, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. We need to have solid ground under us when we talk about the will of God. God is for sure in so many things. And then sometimes you're only going to find the will of God through peace from the Holy Spirit who gives it to you. We're going to talk about those as well. And then, of course, Ephesians 5:17, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. And we're going to talk about that up and coming. God wants you to know his will ahead of time. He's not expecting you to connect the dots and follow this one little roadmap. Things can change from time to time. The second misconception about God's will is that it's like this misery will of God. I hear people all the time talk about the God of the Old Testament. He's just a mean, nasty God. But Jesus in the New Testament, he became nice. Well, it's the same God, is it not? I mean, same God in the Old Testament, same God in the New Testament. The Bible says that in Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. 100% of God is in Jesus in the body form. But he's still 100% God. Still the same God from the Old Testament. He's just named Jesus in the New. That's the Son. But some people believe that he doesn't want your life to be fulfilling. He doesn't want you to be and happy is depending on your circumstances, yes. But God wants you to be joyous. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to live a nice, happy life. And some people are like, well, that's not God's will. God's will. There's four sects of the Jews coming into the New Testament times. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those were the religious leaders. You had the Essenes, which was more like the monks. And then you had the Zealots. Remember Simon the Zealot? He was a zealot. He was more the political activist who was the those were the fighters. Those were the fighter people. And so if you wanted something done, you went to the zealots. They'd get it done because they fought. They were just like, if it's strong enough for us to stand up for it, we're going to fight for it. And then the Pharisees and Sadducees, those were the religious people. One took care of the law, and the other people took care of the actual actions in the temple. And then the Essenes were more like monks. These were the Jews that hid themselves. It was like, oh, we got to get away from the world because we don't want to be affected by the world. Those are the ones where we have most of the Old and New Testament written out, because those are the ones that hid all the stuff in caves because they were trying to get away from the world. That's where we have the Dead Sea Scrolls and so forth. Most of those came from them. But these people believe that God wants you to suffer. I mean, well, that's true. We're going to talk about that because God does want us to suffer. But talking about his will, you can't be happy. It's like a diet. If you go on a diet, It can't taste good. It has to be like you have to have Diet Coke or caffeine-free diet water. And you got to have coffee with no sugar, no creams, and no fancy whatever's inside of it. And if you're going to have a salad, no dressing. And that's what they do. That's what, they're like, oh, it's God's will. I just gotta live and be mundane, and I'm eating your salad. I mean, I put salt on watermelon. I put salt on cantaloupe. That's awesome right there. Peanut butter on bananas. Peanut butter banana sandwich. Those are amazing. You gotta try those. Man, life should have flavor. Life should have some abundance. Should be some joy in there. God is not some cosmic killjoy. People think that God, if it's good or fun, that, oh, you can't do that because that's fun. God doesn't want you to have fun. The heck he doesn't. He wants you to live life to the fullest. That's what he says in John 10:10. He said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and you have it abundantly. He's not trying to kill you, steal you, or rob you of your joy. He's like, live life to the fullest. Because he promised life, not only eternal life, but abundant life. Life here and now, and life eternal. So I can enjoy the eternal life right here and now, which is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17, right? And then 1 Timothy 6:17. Talking to the rich, and he's like, as for the rich in his presence, charge them not to be haughty. Don't be high-minded like you're the one that got all your riches. God's the one that gives it. That's what he's talking about in the earlier verses. But he says, don't put your trust in the uncertainty of riches, but trust in God who gives us, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Isn't that awesome? People are like, I can't enjoy that. That's not God's will. Yeah, it is. Enjoy it. Enjoy life. Man, that's not God's will to have you live this mundane life to make you miserable. God's will is not to make you miserable. He has done and bent over backwards to give us an abundant life. Live it to the fullest. Some people they don't get that concept. Sometimes consequences make life difficult for us. There is consequences to sin, and yes, it does make our lives very difficult, but that's not God's will to make you miserable all your life. It's to give you joy and peace and the Holy Spirit to live it up. Third misconception is that of a missionary, and this is kind of funny. This is the missionary kind of will of God, where God only calls certain people. And so they're like, well, I hope God doesn't call me in my life. I don't want to go. So the first thing everybody's like, I hope God didn't call me to be a missionary. I don't want to go to Africa. That's the first country everybody always talks about. I don't want to go to Africa. I don't want to go to Africa. But the idea is that not only does God call, and this is, we'll talk about it when we get to it, but this is talking about God's special will for your life. He has a special will for certain people. But he is going to call everybody. Everybody has a job to do. If you're part of the body of Christ, you have a job. You have a gift and you have a job and you're to use it and do it. But there are certain callings that God does. Missionaries to go to another country. Pastors to pastor churches here. Whatever the case may be. But it's not going to exclude anyone. In 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, he saved us and God called us to a holy calling. Not because of our works, because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. When God calls people, it's not because of your talents or your time or your finances or anything about you. That's the beauty. When God calls people to do stuff, they recognize that he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He'll give you what you need to go do the job he asked you to do. Doesn't matter. And so God does, that's why it says he rarely calls the rich. He rarely calls the knowledge. He rarely calls those. That's why he chose 12 ordinary men as his disciples. And they did an amazing job. But yeah, God calls everybody to do something. For the measure of faith that he has given them, they are to do the job that he has called them to do. That's his will. It's not that special people are called by God. Everybody's called by God. Everybody has a special calling on their life to do something. It's not just preachers and missionaries and things like that. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Those are Christians, all Christians, not just certain Christians, all Christians. Everything's going to work together for your good. God has called you to do stuff, and when things happen, he's going to work it out for your good so you look more and more like Jesus. Everybody has a calling on their life. Fourthly is the miracle will of God, where this is kind of where people think that God has to do miraculous things in their lives to discern the will of God. And God has done that before in times past. He has done that. You remember the story of, Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon in the Old Testament, in the book of Judges? God said, I'm going to use you. You're going to lead my army. Matter of fact, the angel looked at Gideon and he was hiding out in a wine press. And he goes, oh, you mighty man of valor. And here's this guy hiding. He's like, what? Me? You got the wrong guy. And the angel says, nope, God's called you for a purpose. And so Gideon comes out and he goes, okay, well, if God, if you want me to do this, I'm going to put this fleece out here. And in the morning, let dew be on it. And in the morning, there was dew. And it was like, okay, but dang it, he did it. Well, I'm going to do it again tonight. And I'm going to put the fleece out again and then put no dew on it in the morning. And in the morning, it was exactly how he said. So, yes, sometimes God will use miraculous circumstances for things to happen. Abraham, when he was sending out his servant to get a wife for Isaac, he said, Lord, if this is the one you want, let her come out and say this and do this and do that. And as soon as he got there, boom, those things happen. I'm not going to say that God doesn't use miraculous means to show his will. But what I mean by that is this. Somebody would be contemplating, I think God is calling me to be a missionary. I'm just not sure where. And what would happen is they'd be walking down the road and then they miss the bus and then they're trying to catch the bus and stop the driver and this and that and they're trying to cut him off, jump down the road and then they slip on a banana peel and they fall in the gutter and they find a road map that's open to Venezuela or something. And they'd be like, oh, I missed the bus by divine appointment and I fell in here and God's showing me where I'm supposed to go. He wants me to be a missionary to Venezuela. God's not going to do miraculous things like that to show you his will. He will put things into play that'll be miraculous, but you'll be on a missions trip. You'll be doing something. You'll have a heart for certain people or for a certain area, and then he'll give you peace like, man, I want to help these people over here, and he'll all along the way move and guide you, but it's not that you have to discern God's will by finding all these miraculous things around to have God show you what his will actually is. It's not some divine calling. Fifth is the miss God's will approach. And this is something that a lot of people are like, well, here's the idea. God had a plan for my life when I was a young person, and I really haven't done what I'm supposed to do. I've never really understood the will of God. And now that I'm older, I've missed God's calling, and now I'm just useless. I don't have any purpose anymore. And that couldn't be further from the truth. Look at the disciples. Peter was the oldest of all the disciples. Paul was an older man by the time he was called, right? And guess what? Paul went back to school for 3 years. Of course, he was taught by the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus himself. But still, he went back to school. I might have gotten a calling in my life early on. Might have strayed away from the Lord too. But later in life, I had to go back to school. It doesn't matter. And God's still using me. It doesn't matter how old you've got. It doesn't matter. God still has a will for you, and he can still use you. It's not that you've missed God's will for you in your life, and now you're useless. If you still have breath, you still have usefulness for the kingdom, right? You can still bear fruit for the kingdom, period. You're not going to miss God and his will. And so Joel 2:25, he says, I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. And I think that's really cool. It's stop having a false sense of guilt Yeah, some of those years might have been gone, and you think that they were wasted, but God can give you a fresh start. That's the beauty. I love that. God can give you a fresh start. I will restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten. So all those years that were wasted, here you go. I'm going to give you a fresh start. That's who God is. That's the beauty of it. So when we understand who God is, that helps us understand what he wants for us. There was an ant farm that they had had in a science lab, and they kept it hot and dry. And when it all dried out, they saw that all the ants began to stop working, stop doing stuff. But then on the one half, they began to spray water, simulating like the dew of the morning. And they began to spray water on the dirt that had a little bit of mist sprayed on it. The ants become back alive again. They become productive and they began to work. And it's a beauty because they use this verse to explain that in Hebrew, Hosea 14:5, it says, I will be like to Israel, a refreshing dew from heaven. God can refresh us and get us back moving and working for the kingdom again. That's the beauty of it. God is not going to let you be inactive. He can redirect you for those. Any questions so far? This is all what not the will of God is. You don't have to be too... I got one more. This is the mystery will. This is kind of like the Easter egg hunt. People think God's will is a mystery for them, and then you got to go around like you do, finding the Easter eggs. I remember sometimes when the house began to stink, you're like, oh, missed one. Yep, it's around here somewhere. Yep, it's over here. You ever find those? You ever do that? Anybody ever miss some of the eggs and never find them until they start to stink real bad? No? Okay. Well, we said, well, years ago, we used to put them in the house because at Easter time it was snowy. So we could never go out. It was never good. But we don't have too much of the snow anymore, so things are a little different. But what's that? Sure.
Well, you know, you were saying that just because something happened doesn't mean it isn't a sign, but it still could possibly be that way, correct?
It sure could. And that's where you have to discern what that is.
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. And we'll talk about that too, because that'll be next week.
I've had incidences in life that just seems to be that way, you know.
Sure. And hopefully it'll answer that question about which category that falls in. And then if not, then yeah, you'd have to discern whether that's God's will to show you something or not. So you're reaping the consequences of actions? There you go. Say no more. So God's will isn't going to be blind. He isn't going to want you to play Marco Polo. Hey, God, Marco Polo. Oh, you want me over here? I think I hear you. So let's talk about what this is, my depiction of the will of God. And so we're going to explain them in detail coming up next week. But I want you to get these. If you're writing these down, you don't have to be adamant about putting them down. I will give these to you next time. We'll put them in order and we will exhaust them. So the will of God is this. This is the first and foremost, most important, is God's sovereign will. His sovereign will. Sovereign. Is that right? Is that right, Janet? Thank you. God's sovereign will. See, God puts people in my path all the time to help me. See that? Sovereign means a person who has supreme power or authority. And God's actually supernaturally sovereign with power and authority over all the universe. This is the same word that's used in Matthew 28:18, where Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to me. That's because God has sovereign power over everything. So he's in control of it. So this is what we mean when we talk about God's sovereign will. This is something that is not going to be prevented. Nothing is going to stop God's sovereign will. Now, some of these, let me give you this, because some of you are going to say, well, don't that fall into that category? It might. It might fall into that category, or it might fall into a different will of God, and they can sometimes intermingle. God's sovereign will, like this, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father except by me. There's only one means of salvation. God's sovereign will, matter of fact, you can go through Ephesians and Colossians and Galatians and talks about before the foundation of the world, before he created anything, God said that it would be through his son, Jesus Christ, and his shed blood that salvation would come to anybody that trusted in him. That's it. That's all. Salvation is found in Jesus alone. Acts 4, Peter says, Jesus is the only name under heaven whereby man must be saved. So we understand some things are sovereign. The tribulation period, 7 years, guaranteed. After the rapture, 7 year guaranteed tribulation period. It's going to happen. The seas are going to turn to blood. One-third of the earth is going to be killed by this. That's God's sovereign will. Those things will happen. Nothing is going to stop those. Does that make sense? Jesus' second coming. Nothing's going to stop his second coming. 1,000-year millennial reign. Nothing's going to stop that from coming. The great white throne judgment. God's judgment on the unsaved and then casting them into the lake of fire. Nothing's going to stop that from happening. That's God's sovereign will. Any questions on that one? We're going to talk about it next week, get into a little more detail, give you some kind of structure about some of those things, especially like God's sovereign will that he took the gospel from Israel and he gave it to the church. That's what Jesus said in Matthew. I've not come to the kingdom will be taken for you and given to a people that's going to produce fruit. And so even though Israel is still under the law, they're not producing fruit for the kingdom. It was given to the church. And nothing would stop that. So this is God's sovereign will. He's going to give it back to Israel. In the tribulation, they're going to be the ones to give the gospel out. And so we know that that's God's sovereign will. The second one would be God's revealed will. God's general will. You could say that too. God's revealed will, or God's general will. This is what we know is God's will because it's documented in his word. It says it in his word, this is God's will. He has revealed it so that everybody can apply it to their life. Example, 1 Thessalonians 5:28. Give thanks in all circumstances for what? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. That's for every Christian. This is God's will. Give thanks in all circumstances. There you go. Okay, that's his will. And we'll talk about those when we get to that next week. If it's in his will, it's revealed, then we go and apply it. So when you're discerning God's will, if you find out this is what he wants you to do, then you should do it. Like when you're talking about finances. One of the biggest things is that people get into trouble by co-signing for other people. And the Bible doesn't say that you can't co-sign for somebody else. I'll just say that. But it says if you don't have money to pay for something, don't you co-sign for somebody else. Why should you suffer? Because they're not going to pay what they say they're going to. Right? And so what happens is parents co-sign for children for school, and parents co-sign for children for cars, and then you know what happens? Parents got to pay for the school, and then they got to pay for the car. Because the kids default on it, why should the parents have to suffer? Because the kids want to do something and then they don't want to pay for it. And that's what the Bible says. So here you go. Once you know the will of God, his general revealed will, and this goes for everybody. Once you know it, then you go and apply it. Any questions on that one? All right. This one's a little kind of shady. God's permissive will. And like I said, some of these may intertwine a little bit. God's permissive will. It's God's desire. I would say God's desire, his desired will. What I mean by that is Peter says, it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay, if it was God's sovereign will that nobody perish, everybody be saved, right? Okay, so this has a little different idea. That's why in its interpretation, it should be more like God's desire is for everybody to be saved. I mean, he did all the work. He shows us in creation and conscience and Jesus died, the Holy Spirit draws, all that stuff. He did everything to bring everybody back. It's his heart's desire that everybody be saved. Now, can you go against God's desire, his permissive will? Yes. Yes, you can. That's what they said in Acts 7 when before Stephen was stoned. He said, you're just like your fathers. You always resist his will. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And so, yeah, you can resist his desire, God's desire. He desires that all people be saved. He desires this to happen. He desires that we be filled with the Spirit. Are we filled with the Spirit all the time? Nope. So, yeah. So you could say like his revealed will sometimes goes in line with his permissive will. Because even though he wants everybody to be filled with the Spirit all the time, but sometimes we're not. And so he allows us to make our own free will decisions. And so that'll cause us problems. So that's God's permissive will, and we'll talk about that. And then there's God's sovereign, I don't know how else to say this, and this may sound funny, God's sovereign judgmental will. It's kind of a weird one. I don't know, you can make up your own word for that. We know that our penalty for sin was put on Christ. He paid the penalty. But do you have consequences for sin? What is that called? Yes, but there's a something and something principle. Reaping and sowing. There you go. Thank you. Reaping and sowing. This goes for saved. It goes for unsaved. It does not matter. You are going to sow what you've reaped. Period. And so this is God's will that you sow and reap. Saved, unsaved, doesn't matter. And that's even going to affect saved and unsaved people. You remember Jonah? Jonah's sin affected other people around him. And that's why I say these are kind of interconnected, because here's the idea. In 1 Corinthians, just for example, 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So guess what? If you're trying to follow God's word, but you're hanging around with the wrong people, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get sucked into that. So you're going to have the effects of their sin. So you know this from God's general revealed will, but his judgmental will of reaping and sowing is going to affect you because you're hanging around with the wrong crowd. And his permissive will is going to allow you to have the consequences. Does that make sense? Yes. Sure. Right. Allowing them to have a choice was to display God's glory. Because you have perfection and now you have imperfection. And the imperfection is only matched to God's perfect standard. And this goes back to this. God has to have a permissive will. Because here's the idea. If God's sovereign will was put into practice, people say, well, man, we have more and more rapists and all this stuff, and these guys are raping babies. Why doesn't God stop it? In order for God to stop rape, he has to eliminate sex completely. Does that make sense? So in order for God to stop in his sovereign will rape from happening, he has to stop sex altogether because every man and woman is a sinner and they have the sin nature, which goes against God. And so in order to do that, then he has to stop reproduction of people that are created in his image. And he has to stop sex, which was created for enjoyment in a marriage as well. And so in order to stop that, that's why, like, why doesn't he take care of evil? Well, if he has to take care of evil, then he takes care of all the good stuff that goes with it. So in his permissive will, he allows this because it shows you there's a problem, and the problem is sin. And sin has corrupted what God said was perfect and good. Does that make sense? I hope that helps. I hope that doesn't confuse anybody. But that's the whole reason. Why did God allow Satan to do that? Why did God allow them to sin? Why didn't he create perfection? Because perfection is God. He did not need to create anything. But in his creation, it displayed his glory. And that also creates God's glory when we get saved, and it shows how awesome God is. It's just always for God's glory. Everything is for God's glory. And it redirects us to show all those things. Yeah, that's an excellent point. Where am I at? What was the one I just did? God's sovereign judgmental will. If you have something else to put in, maybe just put reaping and sowing. God's will of reaping and sowing. Maybe that'd be better. But that's it. He still has judgment, which is reaping and sowing. You're going to have consequences and actions to what you do. And then the last one is God's personal will. This may be a generalization, but it also may be personal. God has a specific will for me in my life that he doesn't have for you. God called me to be a pastor. He's not going to call you to be a pastor, even though you might think so, but he might do it in old age too. You never know. 95 calling you to preach for the first time. You might live to be 140 like Moses. But the idea is that God has a special will for each person in their life. And it might be different for everybody. Here, I'm to pastor this church here. You may be in your job at Interstate, or you may be in your neighborhood because you're retired, or you may be here in this because it doesn't matter. God has a special will for you in your life wherever you're at, and he's going to meet you where you're at. And so his special will might be different depending on what you do. Does that make sense? You get a new job, you got a new will for you and your life in that job, right? Now you've got new people to witness to, new stuff to do, new angles that you have to. I mean, so things change. Can God change his mind? Name one way. Well, I know the Bible says God doesn't change, but can God change his mind? Oh, yeah, one of the kings, he added 15 more years onto his life. That's we won't get into that one. That's more deep than I want to get into. But sure, can anybody think of a different example? Sure, and Jonah knew he would change his mind too. That's why he didn't want to go. He said, you're a merciful God, and if they change their heart, you're going to change your mind. And I don't want to go because I want them to die. But here's the idea. In the beginning, God created Adam and Eve vegetarians. And then in Genesis 9, when they stepped off the ark, God said, you can eat animals too. And then when he told Moses, he said, I'm going to give you dietary laws, and you can only eat certain stuff. And then in the New Testament times, it says nothing is to be refused if it's offered with thanksgiving to God. So God can change his mind and do things differently throughout different points in history. It's not an issue for God. But he's still in control. He has a will. Most of the time, people don't know God's general revealed will. And then they're trying to figure out some of that stuff. Which is hard because it's found in his word. And if you don't know his word, you'll never know all the general revealed stuff. And so, and then what we're going to talk about, and this is what we were talking about, Butch, how do you discern the will of God? And I'm going to give you just a simple, quick plan to go through and discern what's the will of God. Is this God's sovereign will? Is it his revealed will? Is this his special will? Is this his permissive will? And then go through the checklist and you can kind of figure out by peace through the Holy Spirit which one this is. Sometimes you might not get an answer on this side of heaven. I'll tell you that too.